Heavenly Father, there are things that in our thoughts, in our minds, we get wrong in so many different ways. And Lord, even those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are influenced by the world around us, by the thoughts that we hear from others, words and books and movies. Lord, we need to come back to your word again and again to correct those thoughts, that thinking that is not in harmony with your will and your word. We pray that even today, Lord, you would correct any faulty thinking that we have and sinful attitudes and ideas. And we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer in Jesus, your Son, who bore upon himself on the cross all that we, by our sins, have deserved. And it's with gratitude and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It used to be that there were certain Christian publishers that I could say, if it's published by this company, I know it's a good book. And now as I look through different Christian book distributors, I have to be, and I know part of it might be I'm getting old, and I don't mean that for anyone that's older than I am, but sometimes it seems like we get a little bit more picky. And if it comes to food, if it comes to different things, that's not life and death. But when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God, we need to be particular. We need to be discerning. And it seems like even more and more, a new book will come out and that will be the popular book for the season, and it's the bestseller among Christians. And even the whole premise of the book, there's like a real light connection to some passage of Scripture, but it's not drawn from that passage. And we get Christians talking about different themes that are new, and it's the greatest idea, and boy, that's what the church has needed for 2,000 years, and we've been missing it until now. Wow, how could the church have gone on? But now we have this book, so now it's going to be okay. And there's a place that we can always go back to and look and say, how does this measure up to what the Word of God teaches? And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? To listen, to be discerning, okay, not to be hypercritical, but there's a place to be critical. There's a place to be critical. And to say, before I listen and accept this, I need to know, is this really what the Word of God is teaching? And please, that applies to any message that I teach or preach. I haven't got any book deals in the making, but if that ever happens, hold my book or anyone else's book alongside of Scripture. And Scripture is the final authority on everything. And again, for me, there's a red flag when someone says, the Lord told me something. He showed me how to interpret this passage that the church has not understood up until, you know, for the last 2,000 years. Well, let's see. Has the church gotten it wrong for 2,000 years? Or maybe, are you wrong? And even if it's a pastor or an author that we like, our favorite author, our favorite speaker, if it doesn't measure up to the Word of God, that's where the Word of God is where we rest. And so to be discerning, to be cautious, to say, well, that's kind of nice promise. Is that really what the Word of God is teaching? Is that a new understanding of the Word that no one's ever had before? And if it is, 99.9% chance of it being wrong, a misinterpretation of God's Word. We look into this passage of Scripture, and this has been a harder passage of Scripture for me to deal with this week. And use the same grid that I'm saying use for everything else, sort through what I'm saying here. But what I see is a warning and a correction. And that's the main points as I go through my outline. It's not my favorite outline in the world that I've ever come up with. if it helps you get through this passage, or if you can come up with a better one this week, please give it to me and say, Pastor, I came up with a better one. I'd love to see it, and I'm very serious about that. But as we look at the first warning in verses 1 and 2, we see Jesus warning for the one who causes stumbling blocks or the one who causes sin. And literally the idea is it's the spring on a trap. And it's not the fancy metal ones that we have today, but the spring on the trap that would spring the trap when the animal takes the bait. And it wouldn't be the idea that, oh, you just capture it. It would be a fatal idea here. Causing someone to sin in our teaching, in our actions, in what we are sharing with other people. Teaching false doctrine. Teaching something about God that's not true about God. Sometimes we have a temptation to say, oh, I know what I should say, but I don't want to offend people. So I've heard someone say, well, I'm sure my mother or my father or my relative went to heaven. Don't you think that? Like, do you say, oh, I'm sure that's the case? What I say is, I don't know for sure. I don't know if they came to faith in Christ before they died. But I don't just look at the life through the 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Because God is gracious, and I know that even on that deathbed, even in the last hours of life, someone can come to repentance and faith in Christ. And we can look and say, but they wasted their life. But we can rejoice that they came to faith in Christ. They came to salvation. There are stumbling blocks. There are things that we can do. There are things that others can do that can be fatal for the spiritual life of other people. And Jesus warns us of those things. He said it's inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. They will happen. False teaching, people living a certain way, and immature Christians saying, they can do it, why can't I? Or not knowing or being ignorant about what the Word of God teaches. The wrong thinking that we can have as those of us who are believers, we can say, you know, it doesn't matter how I live my life. It's a personal thing. It really doesn't matter to anyone else. You know, that's taking the philosophy of the world and sometimes dressing it up with some Christian language. But that's not what God calls us to. Jesus said, stumbling blocks will come. But Jesus said, woe to him through whom they come. There's a strong warning there. The warning for each one of us to say, am I doing something that will cause a younger Christian to be hurt in his or her faith? Am I misusing my liberty in Christ that will encourage someone who doesn't have that same liberty, hasn't come to those convictions based on the Word of God, and say, well, you know, this person's doing it, so I guess it's okay for me. Bad example, our sin. Of course, it would be nice to say, just stop sinning, and then there won't be the problem, but obviously we live and struggle with sin all of our lives on this earth. Jesus said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Like, well, okay, that would be pretty heavy to have a millstone around my neck. And if I go into the sea, which way am I going to go? How quickly am I going to come up? That's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. We can justify our own sin, our own behaviors. Say, you know what? It's not going to bother anyone else. No one else is going to know. It's my personal life. It's my private life. It doesn't matter to anyone else. And it does. It does matter. Because we have a lot of eyes on us. If you name the name of Jesus, if people know that you're a Christian, Sometimes they're looking at you in a hostile way. Sometimes they're looking at you to say, is that really going to work? Or is it just a sham? And we're tempted. And in the hour of temptation, we're not tempted to think God doesn't exist. We just forget that he exists. And we forget God's word, God's warning. We forget the consequences of sin always, always. Rather than saying my personal behavior is my business and it doesn't matter to anyone else, we can pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Lord, help me not to lead others into temptation. In my words, in my actions, in my attitudes, or my actions. I had a warning from someone last night. We were at the reception for Mark and Lisa after their wedding last night, and just very beautiful, just a wonderful couple. And it was a joy to be able to be part of the service and to be there. And the gentleman that came and brought what looked like bottles of champagne, put it on the bottle, and then said to me in particular, because Mark just asked me to say the prayer, he looked at me in particular, now, Pastor, you be careful with that. Don't drink too much. I thought, I've never had anyone admonish me quite that way, that publicly, but it was sparkling cider. But even then, I didn't drink too much, just to let you know. But people watch us. People watch us. And people imitate us, which is even more frightening. Our kids, our grandkids. Lord, help me not to be a stumbling block. In my words, in my actions, in my behavior. Going on to verses 3 through 4, we read the warning to be on guard regarding sin and forgiveness. The wrong thinking for any of us would be, I don't need to be concerned about how other Christians live their life. It's really none of my business as long as they're happy. You know, sometimes it might be easier if we didn't have to confront each other to say, you know what, that attitude is wrong. Those words that you chose to use are wrong. They're hurtful. I used to think in my college years, I thought it was more spiritual for me when I was offended by something or someone hurt me to pretend like it never happened. And then I was the martyr. I just bore with it myself, and people didn't even know sometimes if they offended me or if they hurt me in some way. And there was a book title that I hated the title of. The author was David Augsburger. The title made me feel so guilty, Caring Enough to Confront. I thought the solution was caring enough not to confront. Just let it all go by. Never say anything. Okay, I'm not saying be a complainer, be a whiner. Everything has to go your way. But when there's sin, there's sin. It's saying, I'm concerned enough about you to talk to you about this. Jesus said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Well, who are you to tell anyone else they're doing something wrong? If they're a brother and sister in Christ, and you're a brother or sister in Christ, you have that responsibility. Do you remember anyone that's confronted you who said, you know what, you're wrong in this? What you're doing, what you're saying is wrong. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. If you like being confronted, if you like having your sins pointed out, anyone like that? I don't. Goes against my sinful nature. Who are you to challenge me? But I need to remember, it's a brother, it's a sister in Christ. And they care enough about me. And the people that have confronted me in the past, I still remember. I could name names. Not in a bad way, but to say, you know what, this person challenged me in this way. And I remember knowing that it was hard for them at the time, And my respect for them went up even more. It would have been easier to say, you know what? I love my brother or sister too much. I won't even talk to them about their problems. Again, it doesn't mean that we're on someone's case. Everything that we see, well, you know, you need to fix this, you need to fix this. But when there's sin that needs to be confronted, Jesus said, we go to our brother or sister and rebuke him. First is a rebuke. The second is remitting or forgiving sins. If he repents, forgive him. Wait a second. Sometimes we're not ready to forgive people, are we? I need to stew over that a little bit before I'm ready to forgive you. Jesus said, no, your brother or sister comes to you. I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. Sometimes I believe we need to say the words and then have the feelings catch up. Okay, there's a difference between saying, I feel like forgiving you right now. That usually comes slowly, doesn't it? And saying, I choose to forgive you. And even to be, I appreciate the honesty when someone says, you know what, I don't feel like forgiving you right now, but I forgive you anyway. I'd rather have that honesty, that bluntness in as we deal with one another. If he sins against you, Jesus went on to say, seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent. Wouldn't it be nice if he said the opposite? But he said, forgive them. Please, and the balance is not always easy. We don't want to encourage sinful behavior. We don't want to encourage codependence. We don't want to encourage something that's sinful and say, well, I'm going to just enable you to do what's wrong. We care enough about them, we confront them. But when there's a confession of sin, there's that forgiveness. And it's because God has first forgiven them. And my forgiveness to them helps remind them that God has forgiven them. And therefore, I choose to forgive them as well. The wrong thinking is, I don't need to be concerned about other Christians. Doesn't matter how they're living their life. It's up to them. As long as they're happy, who am I to rock the boat? You're their brother or you're their sister. And Jesus calls you to do that. As Christians, we need to confront. But as Christians, we also need to forgive one another. We deal with each other as sinful human beings, even though as Christians we can recognize we have a new nature, we still have a struggle. We still have a struggle. And we say, we do, we think things that we need forgiveness for, from God and from one another. Then going on to verses 5 and 6, we see that Christians need faith in Jesus and his promises. Here's the wrong thinking, and please continue. It's wrong thinking until I say the wrong thinking is over. This is just one book. If you've read the book and say it's been helpful, there's some good things in there. But the title, the basis of the sermon series of this book by Stephen Furtick, I think has some errors. That's not a text that we say, okay, we pray that the sun would stand still. It happened in the past. It was historical. We're not told to do it again and again. The wrong thinking, I don't need more faith. I already have audacious faith right now. In fact, my faith is so audacious that I have read the Sun Stand Still book and I've made the 12 audacious faith confessions, so I act in audacious faith to change the world. Is it wrong to make... That's the end of the wrong thinking part. But is it wrong to try and change the world? We want to make a difference in our families, in our communities, in our places of work. There are things that we can do that we're called to do to live out our faith, to show Christian love. And there will be some good changes that happens. We see in this passage in verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, and I wonder if it was in connection to him saying, when your brother sins and asks for forgiveness, even seven times a day, forgive him. Lord, we need more faith. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And Jesus is saying a few things here. If you had faith like a mustard seed, and he's saying, and you do, he's saying, you got the little faith. And I don't think he's chiding them for their amount of faith, but he's recognizing the faith that they have. He said, if you had this faith and you do, you could say to this mulberry tree, and he's implying that you're not, be uprooted and be planted into the sea. And this is not the same as another passage where it's the mountain be thrown into the sea. It's being planted. It's like a mulberry tree moving, being planted in the sea, and the implication, it still grows. Like, that doesn't happen. And Jesus is saying, things are going to happen that you couldn't even imagine. In not too many years, as we read through the book of Acts, we see just a handful of apostles and 120 disciples. Then pretty soon we see 3,000 new Christians. And we see the church growing and going. And we see persecution. And we see the church triumphing anyway. We see the Jewish people recognizing, of course, God loves us and he has a plan and purpose for us. But the Samaritans and the Gentiles, I don't know. And God breaks through their hearts and says, yeah, even the Samaritans and even the Gentiles. And the Samaritans and the Gentiles are included in the church. They couldn't have even imagined all that God had, that he would accomplish. Christians always need faith in Jesus and faith in his promises. Please understand, I'm not saying just mere temporal faith. Sometimes I hear Christians saying, well, I believe Jesus is going to heal me. He will. And for the Christian, it's either going to be here on this earth or in heaven. Either way, it's a healing. If the healing delays, that doesn't mean that God isn't good and God isn't gracious. It doesn't mean that your faith wasn't great enough. The most important thing that we can trust in Jesus for is for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins. And if he chooses not to heal us on this earth, then it's for his glory and the furtherance of his kingdom. We have faith in the promises of the gospel, that promise of forgiveness is even for me. Even for me. And then verses 7 through 10, we see that what we can say when you think you've done everything you ought to have done. And I know we don't say this very often, but sometimes there's part of us that says, you know what? Wow. I've heard it. I've said it. You reach a plateau. Wow. Not many people have gotten where I've gotten in my spiritual faith, in my spiritual journey. I'm just, wow. I'm up there with Billy Graham and some other people that we put up real high up on a pedestal. And you might not think it all the time, but you might think it sometimes. And you look at other people and you think, you know, all those Christians, they're struggling with these things. I would never have a problem with those things anymore. I'm way beyond that. And we remember the words the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul. There's no temptation but that which is common to man. But we're also told if anyone thinks he stands, be careful lest he fall. Right at the point where we're thinking, you know, I'm just so far ahead of everyone else. I'm kind of floating on this next level here, and then get ready because the fall is going to come. The fall is going to come. The wrong thinking, I'm such a mature Christian. I would never struggle with those kinds of temptations. Or I'm such a great Christian. God must have a special blessing for me, or maybe a special mansion for me. Or maybe we don't say about ourselves, but for my mother, God has a special mansion for her because she was just amazing. Jesus said, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and after you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy servants. We have done only that which we ought to have done. In our pride, in our patting ourselves on the back, we can say, even if I've done everything, and I haven't done everything, even if I've done everything that the Lord has told me to do, I've only done what I've been asked to do. I haven't even gone above and beyond what he's asked me to do. And the response, of course, is to say, I'm an unworthy servant. Even the best that I've done for the Lord falls short. And I've heard someone say this not too long ago, and I appreciated the insight there. I need forgiveness even for my best good works. Even the best that I do for the Lord, even the best that I do to serve my neighbor, I need forgiveness even for those things, because they're tainted by selfishness. God is gracious. We can't earn his favor. We can't earn his grace. We've done nothing to deserve salvation, nothing to earn his favor. It's all going back to what Jesus has done for us. Someone recently in the community, a believer, talked about a book that she was reading, and she said, you know, of course we focus on the cross, we start with the cross, but then we get on to what God really has for us in the Christian life. And I didn't say it at the time. I was listening and not wanting to be confrontational, and you might say, Pastor, you're already talking about, I'm going to try and do the follow-up. But Paul said he knows nothing except Christ and him crucified. He said he didn't want to glory in anything except the cross of Christ. And the more mature we get in our walk with the Lord, I believe the more we appreciate the cross of Christ. And we live out our day-to-day Christian life in sanctification, but we always go back. Our confidence always goes back to our justification. Not what we've done today for the Lord, not what we've done today for our neighbors, but what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And that's where my confidence lies. Because when I'm looking at me and saying, oh, Dave, you're doing such a good job today, boom, right on my face. Every time. Maybe you've gotten better at that than I have. But for me, every time there's that self-confidence, there's that fall. Men's Bible study, we were talking about humility and how when we say, wow, I'm humble, it's gone. When we say, wow, what a wonderful Christian I am, we can say in reality, you know what? Except by the grace of God, none of this would be happening in my life. God is gracious. My hope, my foundation is Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness, as we sang just a little bit ago. My good works, I don't add to it. Even as a believer, they're evidence, it's fruit, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in and through my life. And we want to see those things. But that's not where our confidence rests. We go back again and again to the cross. We go back there for safety. We go back there for refuge. We go back there for confidence and encouragement and motivation to live the Christian life. You know what? In our life on this earth, we have challenges with our own sinful nature, with sin around us. There are times that we're called to rebuke a brother or sister in Christ, as hard as that is sometimes. And remember, the harder it is for you to confront a person in that situation, the easier it is for them to receive it. Because if we're saying, oh, yeah, good, I get to finally deal with this person and take care of them and whip them into shape, that's not the kind of attitude that you want confronting you over your sin. But when someone is struggling, you know what, this is really uncomfortable to bring up. but I need to talk to you about something. Okay? Words that you don't like to go, like to hear, but you know that it's hard. You know that it's an effort. You know that they care enough about you to say, I need to talk to you, not because I want to about this, but because there's a need. And knowing that the table will be turned in the future. We deal with sin, but we also have a need for forgiveness. We receive it first from the Lord, but then we dish it out to other people. We've received it, therefore we can share it. We have received his mercy and grace in Christ, and it overflows and it spills over into those lives around us as well. We remember that in our Christian walk, even when it's going well or when it's going not so well, where's our confidence? It's back on the righteousness of Christ, his righteousness credited to me. Not my righteousness before a holy God. Not then, not now, not ever. Christ and him crucified. That's the foundation. That's the motivation. The gospel motivates me to do what God calls me to do. Not out of a fear of punishment, but out of a gratitude for forgiveness. That the gospel is even for me. That even my sins are forgiven fully in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.